Lord, I do thank you for all that you blessed us with. I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for your graciousness yesterday, helping us get a lot done in the new building, Lord. And I just pray also that you would just continue to build this fellowship, Lord, spiritually, not only physically, Lord, and that you would just help us to hear from you, to understand your word, Lord, to grow in your word, and just be led by your spirit. We pray that you bless this time of worship. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Yes, Lord, we just thank you so much, Father, just for your patience toward us, Lord, for your long-suffering, just for how you just love us, Lord. And no matter how we are, what we do, Lord, that you're always near to us, and you're willing to draw near to us if we draw near to you, Lord. And I just I thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your willingness to speak to us. Lord, if we would just listen, if we'd have obedient hearts, Lord. And I pray that you put upon our hearts to be open to the moving of your spirit, Lord, to be open to just you speaking to us, Lord, for every decision that we make, for everything that we come across, Lord, that we'd seek you first, Lord, and that you'd speak to us. Just thank you for this time, and pray that you'd open up your word before us, that would not return to you void, but it would accomplish that for which you sent it forth, and that you would just speak through me, Lord, by your spirit, and just want to be a vessel of honor, Lord, to be used by you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Why don't you say hi to the person next to you? Y'all multiplied. Like, you know, there's a few people when I got up here. It's like, man. All right. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, please. Catch back up with Romans. All right. Somewhere in here, my notes. There we go. Romans chapter 4. In a message I've entitled, and you can see in your bulletins, Blessed is the Believer, looking at Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And I know we took a week off last week to talk from the Psalms about brokenness. But we're going to kind of recap what was going on through Romans. And we'll remember that Paul has really written a treatise in Romans. He's written really the heart of the Christian faith. It's one of the most referred to books of the Bible. I find whenever I do a teaching, I'm always referring back to the book of Romans because it's so, so rich. Now, as we talk about today, we've seen a lot of bad news through the book of Romans about how all are sinners. As we look back at Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 through 18, we saw just the depravity of man, how there's no one who is good. But yet, through all of that, as we got to the end of Romans chapter 3, we saw how God brought righteousness through faith, and about how it's all about God and about what he's done. No matter how wicked we are, no matter how depraved, no matter how anyone else in the world may not forgive us, if we come to Jesus Christ through faith, God will forgive us. And so it really is the good news. So today we have a really upbeat subject. We're going to talk about being blessed, about how the believer is blessed by God. Now, when we think about being blessed, we have to really come to grips with a scriptural understanding of being blessed. You know, I'm a big sports fan, and I was watching the NBA Finals, and I must say the Lakers are not my favorites. And so I was rejoicing with the Pistons when the Lakers lost. And I noticed the guy who got the MVP, Chauncey Billups, you know, he got up there and said, you know, I'm blessed that we won this championship. I thought, that's cool. That's okay. You know, he thanked God. But in reality, is that the scriptural version of blessing? Yes, God may bless you with winning a championship. God may bless you with this or that. But in reality, blessing for the Christian is not the same as blessing for the world. Now, I don't know Chauncey Billups' faith, and he may be a true believer, but I just know that a lot of what's coming to the church, this subject of blessing, has to do with material goods. If God is blessing you if you've got a Cadillac in your driveway and your wallet's too fat to put in your pocket. You know, God is blessing you if you never have an illness. God is blessing you, you know, if just everything goes exactly your way. And I don't think that that's the scriptural context of blessing. So to really get a good grasp of what being blessed is, I want you to turn in your Bibles, hold on to Romans chapter 4, but turn left to Matthew chapter 5. You know, as I was at my conference, it was a Calvary Chapel pastor's conference last week, the Lord was able just to speak to me on a lot of issues. And one of the things he really spoke to me is that I don't need to compare myself to any person, to any other pastor, to any other ministry. Whenever I want to compare myself to someone, compare myself to Jesus Christ. You know, as when you start comparing yourself to Jesus Christ, you don't start looking very good. You know, you're saying, man, I can never reach up to him. And it's not hard to be humble when you always look at the example of Jesus Christ. So where better to go for an example of what blessing is than from the very words of Jesus Christ? Matthew chapter 5, let's start in verse 3. And I want to look at blessing according to Jesus Christ. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right off the bat, he's making a distinction between his way and the world's way. What does the world say? Blessed are those who are powerful. Blessed are those who are rich. Blessed are those who have need of nothing. But he says, blessed are you when you're poor in spirit, when you realize you don't have all the answers. When you realize you don't have the resources to come through because you're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The world's way of blessing says you have need of nothing. You never have a need for Kleenexes. You never have a need for tears. You're always a victor. You're always a champion. Not so here. It says, blessed are those who mourn. And really in context, it speaks of those who mourn over their sinful condition. Those who mourn of how far they fall short of the glory of God. And he says, those are the people that shall be comforted. Next he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Perhaps there's no more despised attribute in the world than meekness. For the person who is punched and turns the other cheek. For the person who is degraded or who is spoken evil of and refuses to return in kind. But Jesus says, blessed are the meek. And we know from studying that meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. You have the power of God in you and you're going to control yourself. It's the example of Jesus Christ upon the cross that says when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return, but he trusted himself to God. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. What is blessing in the world's sight? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for fame, who hunger and thirst for power, for tyranny, for riches, for gain. Those are the blessed ones. But it says, no, blessed are those who just have that hunger for God, have a thirst for God, who want to do the right thing because they're going to be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What does the world say? Blessed are those who get revenge. Blessed are those who crush the opposition. Blessed are those who, you know, they do whatever they can to make sure that they get their way. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those whose hearts are cleansed. But not so for the world. The world loves filth. Loves filth. And as we see some of the new shows, their seasons are starting. You know, I was watching a race last night, and on the same channel where the race was, I warned you, I'm a big sports fan. You know, there's this show that they show on there, and every time they have a preview during the race, I have to turn my eyes away because I know it's a horrible show. And they tout it as such, the most provocative show on television. Wow. And that's a good thing? And yet that's the world's way of blessing. How filthy, how degraded, how gross can I go? That's what is blessing to us. But not so, the blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Then he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers. Those who humbly go to those who have wronged them and want to make peace with them. For those, but not so for the world. Blessed are those who are able to fight. Blessed are those who are able to vanquish and conquer their foes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, when I get to verses 10, 11, and 12, it really gets hard for me. Because it says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when people come after you. Now, I know that here in America, oftentimes we're not going to be persecuted to death. We're not going to be, you know, beaten or dragged out into the streets or people throw rocks at us till we're dead, as happened to the Apostle Paul. But for us, hey, we can be persecuted in the workplace. People can think we're idiots, quite honestly, because we believe in a God that they can't see. But he says, blessed are you when this happens to you. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. It's a struggle. Because when you serve the Lord, people are going to say wrong things about you. They're going to lie about you. And there's this tendency to rise up and to defend yourself and say, that's not true. But God says, blessed are you when they do that to you. You know why? They did it to me. And the Father knows, and the Father will reward you. It says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because for your great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It says, you're in good company When all these bad things happen to you, you're in good company. They did it to all the prophets, they did it to Jesus Christ, and they're going to do it to you. Realize that your blessing is not here. Does God sometimes reward us with things here on earth? Of course he does. Does God provide us here on earth? Of course he does. But you have to realize, every material thing that the world considers a blessing is going to burn. The heavens are going to be, you know, melted with a fervent heat. He's going to roll it up like a scroll and trash it. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. They're not going to remember your names on a trophy or on a building somewhere. Your reward has to be in heaven, and this is true blessing. All right, that is our introduction. Let's turn back now to Romans chapter 4. And we can see this is kind of the main theme I want you to get through all this thing is, blessed is a believer. Why? Because he or she is justified by faith. You see, I want this message to really be freeing. I do pick on a lot of, you know, TV pastors because they always have these upbeat messages. And I feel like sometimes it's just, you know, upbeat for upbeat's sake. Upbeatness sake. I don't know if that's a word. I make up a lot of words. If you're new, that's just how I do it. But anyway, what happens is they always tell about how good you are, how smart you are, how blessed you are. They puff you up all the time. But really, when something bad happens in your life, according to them, then you've moved outside of God's blessing. But you really see our true blessing as a believer, the one thing that can never be taken away, is that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Again, it's not looking to my life, not looking to my circumstances, to my job situation. What it is looking to what Jesus Christ has done upon the cross. That can't be erased. I don't care if every cynic and every unbeliever in the world say it never happened. It did. I know. If you study it, you realize this did happen. I realize that Jesus Christ has come into my life, and he's changed me from the inside out. I am justified by what he has done, and so I'm truly blessed. Though you can be like Job and say, though God may slay me, yet I will praise him because I am blessed by what God has done. So we're going to see a few examples of this today. We're going to see blessed is Abraham, blessed is David, and blessed is the believer. So blessed is Abraham, first of all. Verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Now, what does that mean? What shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? There's really a couple ways that this verse can be translated. If we see it as it's translated in the New King James, what has our Abraham, our father, found according to the flesh? If that's the true translation, then Paul could be saying, what has Abraham found according to works, basically? What has he done to improve himself or to make himself righteous through works? However, I don't believe that that's the true translation. If you look at the bottom of your New King James, if it's like mine, it has a different translation, an alternate translation, which says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our father, according to the flesh, has found? I think that's a better translation. Because what Paul is doing, if you remember, in Romans chapter 3, he's addressing the Jewish people. And so who was their father according to the flesh but Abraham? He was the one they looked back to. He was the father of the Jews. He was the father of the faith. And so he's saying, I can find no better example than Abraham. Now, if you remember in Romans chapter 3, Paul was talking about how the law doesn't justify. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. He was showing how the law was just a tutor to bring us to Jesus Christ. But it was really Christ who had done everything. And he's going to show that Abraham was justified by faith. That's really the heart of the issue right here. People had thought that, you know, that Abraham was justified because he was such a great guy, because he did many works of righteousness. But in reality, he was justified by faith. We have to always remember that. The Old Testament guys, you know, and gals, starting with Adam and Eve, when they repented and turned back to the Lord, it was all by faith. All the way to Jesus Christ, all the way to today, it's always been by faith. So Paul here is speaking to the Jews, who were the physical descendants of Abraham. And he's responding to the Jewish argument that Abraham was justified by works. And that was a prevalent legalism of the day. Who were the most esteemed people of the day but the Pharisees? And what were the Pharisees known for? They were known for their works. They were known for wearing their spiritual clothing. You know, I can just see them walking down with their pointy hats, you know, and their big robes and making sure they didn't touch anything Gentile. Making sure that they were prayed at their certain times of the day, making sure that everyone saw when they gave their offerings. They were legalists. And Jesus said, hey, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And the people were like, whoa, no way. How can that be? Because their legalism wasn't going to get them in. I don't care how many good works you do. You know, and there are people even today who do all these good works, and the media builds them up into some demigod. You know, oh, they're a true saint. They do all these things. But do you know their heart? Do you know that if they've trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, you can't judge that. No one is justified by works. Works don't get you any closer than anyone else. Verse 2 says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, then he has something to boast about." Think about that for a moment. You know, if anyone was justified by works, then he could boast about it. Hey, look at me, you know, and we've talked about this jokingly about heaven, you know, and if you got into heaven by the amount of works that you did, then Abraham will be walking around and David and Paul, and they'd own the place, you know, they'd be the guys. And imagine the poor thief on the cross, the thief on the cross that was right next to Jesus, who accepted him, and Jesus said, hey, today with me, you'll be in paradise. He probably has to walk around heaven, hunching his shoulders and like, oh man, I barely got in. You know, is that really a joyful eternity? No. But you can't be justified by works. You can't boast about it, okay? And we're going to see that in just a second. Because at the end of this verse, he says, hey, if he was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. In other words, Paul is saying there's no boasting before God. You can't be justified by works. There's no boasting. There's no room for boasting. And we're going to look at this topic a little bit in depth. I want you now to look back at Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. Just to refresh our minds from a couple of weeks ago and to show you that there's no boasting before God. Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." See, what Paul was saying here in these verses, he's saying, hey, the righteousness of God is apart from the law. In other words, you can't be justified by the law. There's just no way, because no one can fulfill it perfectly. One person fulfilled it perfectly, and his name was Jesus Christ. There's been no other. And so he's showing that there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we use the illustration of the Grand Canyon. You know, and if we all lined up at the Grand Canyon and said, okay, you can be right with God if you can jump across. Some of us may jump a few feet further than the other, but we're going to end up in the Colorado River. You know, we may hit the cliff a few times on the way down, but we're going to end up there. And what was interesting is I had taught that on the Sunday that I went to California, and as the Lord would have it, we flew right by the Grand Canyon. And it was pretty neat to see an illustration of my teaching on the way. And I was like, that is pretty big. I cannot jump across that. And so there's no one who can be justified. We're all in the same boat. The ground at the foot of the cross is perfectly level. There's no one who has a superior, you know, place because, oh, I'm richer, or because I came from a good family, or because I'm better looking than you are, or any of that stuff. It's all the same. There is no difference. And you see, it's all about Jesus. It's about his grace. It's about his redemption. It's about his propitiation. It's his blood. It's his righteousness. Verse 27 of Romans 3 says, "Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." It's all of God. There's no boasting. You know, people, well, some who I believe to be, you know, kind of bordering on the heretical, say that faith is a work. You know, and if you have faith, then you're doing a work and you're contributing to salvation. No, faith is not a work. Faith is admitting, hey, I can't do it. Please save me. You know, if you go and you're in a boat, you know, I know that there's not water around here anywhere, so bear with me in this illustration. You know, you're in a boat and you're out somewhere and you go out into the ocean, you know, and your boat capsizes, you know, and the Coast Guard just happens to be passing by and they see you, you know, and they're reaching down to you and they want to save you, and you allow them to save you. Are you a hero? Would they have a parade for you the next day because you did something? I allowed people to save me. Cheer for me. You wouldn't be a hero. You'd be someone who admitted their need, admitted they had no other way out, and allowed someone else to help you. That's all faith is. Faith is admitting what God says is true and saying, God, can you please help me? I'm on my way to hell. I'm on my way to the pit. Can you save me? And we realize that no one comes to faith except as the Father draws him. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent them draws him. So none of us even have an interest in God. None of us go seeking after God until God seeks us first. It's all of him. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 continue with this theme. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God's very concerned about boasting. Why is that? Is God just a glory hound? No. God actually deserves the glory. He does. And you know what happens to us? Anytime we begin to boast, we begin to diminish God in our view. God gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and trouble's on the way. Because once our God shrinks, once we become bigger in our own sight, bad things happen. Bad things happen in our spiritual life. Bad things happen in our family life. Bad things happen. And so we need to have a right view. If we have a right view of ourselves and a right view of God, that's the true place of blessing. God continues also, Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. God's not going to share his glory. God's not going to say, hey, you're a really good guy. The rest of these people had to save on the cross, but you were in on your own. That's not going to happen. God has all the glory. In fact, it says in the book of Revelation that we're going to cast our crowns, the crowns that he gives us, we're going to cast them before Jesus Christ because he alone is worthy. Any good work that you ever do on this side of the cross, on this side of your salvation, hey, it's a great thing, and God will graciously reward you. But you know what? It was God who first saved you. It was God who gave you the power to do that. It was God who gave you the Holy Spirit to even give you the desire to do that. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24, tells us an area we can boast in, tells us an area we can glory in. Jeremiah 9, 24 says, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. So if you, just like a boastful person like me, and you want to glory in something, glory that you know the Lord. Glory that, hey, I have a God that is awesome, that loves me, that I understand this God, and I understand that he has a purpose for your life. And also Paul in the New Testament talks about that he won't boast in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ. So there is room for boasting and glorying, but it all has to be about the Lord. He's the one that you want to brag about. Verse 3 of Romans 4 says, for what does the scripture say? Man, I could teach forever just on this one section of this verse. I love that. What does the scripture say? I really feel like that needs to be the heart of any Christian church. What does the scripture say? It's just an awesome thing, and it should be our response to every question. When someone comes up to us, what can I do in this issue? What does the scripture say? Well, how should I deal with my child? What does the scripture say? That has to be our first place. And I feel like the contemporary church has strayed from that. And it's not only just what does the scripture say. They may give lip service to that. But it's what does a psychologist say? You know, and what does this person say? And what does that other person say? Not to say that we can't, you know, get some wisdom from other areas. I know that if you want to do heart surgery on a person, you're not going to find it within the pages of scripture. You have to understand, you know, the medical fields from another place. But ultimately, with the spiritual matters, with the heart, as it were, of the spiritual man, we have to look at what the scripture says. That's the most important thing. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 say, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Isn't that awesome? Think about it. It says that the scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed. God breathed it out. And it's profitable, spiritually profitable. We saw in Romans chapter 3 that it said, hey, they're all unprofitable. But when you have the word of God and you have it hidden in your heart, as David says, so I might not sin against you, then it is profitable and you become profitable. You become useful, not just for a temporary world, but for eternity. It's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. For reproof, that means rebuking someone. when they're wrong, for correction, not only rebuking them, but setting them on the right path, for instruction in righteousness, how you can do the right thing, and so that you may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And you know what? There's never a need to stop studying the Bible, because no one can come to the end of it. It's been said that the Bible, you know, it's simple enough that even a child can understand, but it's complex so that even the most intelligent scholar can never come to the ends of it. You just got to keep reading it. And you know what? If you were to read all the way through and start again, God will show you something else when you get to the beginning. So we have to ask ourselves in every situation, what does the scripture say? And Paul refers to it here in verse 3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This is a quote of Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And for those of you, maybe you used to be like me, I really didn't know much about the scriptures. As I began to learn about the New Testament, I thought, oh man, this is great. The New Testament, you know, it's by faith. And the Old Testament, it's by law. But here it is in Genesis 15, 6. We see that it was by faith back then too. Faith was accounted to him for righteousness. So the father of the faith, the father of the Jews, Abraham, was justified by working? No. He was justified by believing. And that's really where the blessing comes in. When you begin to drive down the road and you have an evil thought in your mind and you say, man, that's sin. I confess it before the Lord. Your blessing doesn't go out the window. You don't say, oh man, today is lost. You know, I've lost my salvation. You've realized that your faith rests in Jesus Christ and what he has done and not what you can do. And you can live in a constant state of peace with the Lord. It says, Abraham believed God, he counted it to him for righteousness. This accounting to him for righteousness, we spoke a little bit about it a couple weeks ago. It's what we call imputed righteousness. You know, it's a fancy $5 term, which basically means is God takes your unrighteousness, and Isaiah, it says, you know, all your righteousness is his filthy rags, all your works. He takes that, he puts it upon Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus dies for your unrighteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is put upon you as a robe. It says, take off the old man, put on the new man that was given to you through Jesus Christ. Therefore, when God sees you, hey, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, you know, that's all well and good, but I don't feel righteous. It's not about feeling righteous. It's about trusting in Jesus Christ. It's about what he's done. It's not about, man, I'm going to have a strong walk today. And you know what? I've had that mountaintop experience with God, and I'm just going to keep it going in my own flesh. You can't do that. It's about what God has done. Get your eyes off of yourself. Get your eyes off of your sin. Get your eyes off your guilt. Bring it before Jesus Christ. Allow his blood to wash it away and trust in him. Stop looking at yourself all the time and look at Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. This is positional righteousness. This is not practical righteousness. The process of sanctification, another fancy word, is that where we step by step, God conforms us to the image of Christ from glory to glory. As we read, as we pray, as we submit to his spirit, he does change us. But it's not something we can do ourselves. We can't pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and say, you know what? I'm going to be righteous today. I'm going to do the right thing. It's not going to be that. It says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Remember that Abraham was righteous, Genesis 15, 6. He was accounted to him for righteousness. But you know what? Go home today and continue reading about the life of Abraham. He messed up a lot. Twice, he went down to other places and lied about who his wife was because he was afraid that they were going to take her away from him. He had sex with the handmaiden of his wife to have this promised child when God had specifically said, I'm going to give you a child through Sarah, your wife. He was a failure in many, many ways, and yet he was a man who we will see in heaven. Why? Because God accounted him righteous through faith in him, not through his works. Verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but a debt. So in other words, if we could earn salvation from works, then God would owe us salvation. It'd basically be like doing a job and getting a paycheck. God would just be having to pay us a debt that he owes us. It would be no longer grace. There would be no need for grace in the Bible because we'd just be doing A plus B plus C and God would give us D. He would give us salvation. But you know what? The reality is the difference between a paycheck and an unsolicited gift. A paycheck, you know, if for all of us, you know, we're working people. You know, I know you guys make fun of me because I don't have to work in the summer because I'm a teacher. I'm sorry. That's where God's led me. You know, but for all of you that actually have to work 52 weeks a year, you know, and you go in, you don't come at the end of your week or 2 weeks and say, you know what, I was thinking, boss, maybe you'd like to pay me this week for the work I've done. And he'd say, well, you know what, I really don't think I'm going to pay you this week. You're not going to be like that because you know that you're owed a paycheck. Why? Because you've worked. That's the contract. And so because you've worked, he has to pay you. Not so with salvation. We don't go and earn something because we've put in however many hours a week. It's an unsolicited gift. God came to us and says, this is what I have to offer you. Will you take it? And he gives us a choice to say yes or to say no. But it's not of works. It's by faith. So Abraham was blessed by believing, by being accounted righteousness for faith's sake. Now let's look at David. Blessed is David. So we go from the father of the faith to we go to really the most exalted king in the nation of Israel, King David. We see even Israel today, their flag has the Star of David, the symbol of David. So let's look at verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So here we see really how we can be blessed. Let's divide it up a little bit. First of all, here in verse 5, we see the person who does not work. Does not work. Now, this doesn't mean, oh, man, I heard a great message. I'm going to go home and quit my job. That's not what it's talking about when he says does not work. The Bible says if a man does not work, let him not eat. But what it says about does not work means does not work for his salvation. Does not work to be made righteous with God. Does not work means he doesn't try to contribute anything to his salvation in any way. You know, whenever we try to work and kind of like add to the salvation of Jesus Christ, we may think we're doing a good thing. We may think that we're pleasing God. But if that's our heart, to say, I'm going to make myself righteous because I'm working, we're really diminishing Jesus Christ. We're calling him a liar. Because when Jesus Christ was on the cross, when he was dying, he said, it is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. So if we say there's something I can add to it, you know, it's great that Jesus died on the cross, but I need to be baptized. You know what? I really need to take communion. I need to do this or that. I need to be confirmed. I need to do whatever. And we say that, we're calling Jesus a liar. We're saying you did part of the work on the cross, but you didn't do it all. But that's not what my Jesus says. My Jesus says, it is finished. And I believe him when he says that. That which comes to the second part of this verse. It says, does not work, but believes on him. You see, it takes more faith, really, to sit back and trust in Jesus than it does to work. Many of us, you know, have that type A personality, and we don't feel good unless we're in control. We don't feel good unless we're doing something. We're getting it done, you know. We're contributing in some way. But when it comes to salvation, he says, hey, don't work, but believe on me. Believe on what I've done. Put your trust totally in God. Third thing we see here is that believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Justifies the ungodly. I love that. I love that he justifies the ungodly because I know that I am ungodly, which shows us, hey, you must admit that you're ungodly. It's very important. You say, well, God doesn't need to justify me. I'm a pretty godly guy. You know, have you seen Fred down the street? Man, he's a bad dude. I'm not like him. That's not the heart. He says it justifies the ungodly. You have to admit that you're ungodly if you're going to trust in God to justify you through his sin. And that's why I think it's not, we can't learn the good news unless we learn the bad news. The bad news is that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. You know, none of us are going to go to the doctor unless there's something wrong. For most of us guys, you know, like me, I hate going to the hospital, going to the doctor for anything. There's got to be really something bad wrong with me for me to go there. Well, same thing for Jesus Christ. You will not go to the great physician unless you realize you're sick. Unless you admit your sickness. Jesus isn't some parachute that you put on. You know, oh man, you know, I don't know how this thing's all going to turn out. This plane might go down someday. I better have him on there. Jesus Christ is not fire insurance against hell. He's none of those things. He's a physician who must come and do spiritual surgery upon you. Who must take your unrighteousness, your ungodliness, and replace it with his righteousness, with his godliness. You must be a new creature. Jesus says, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. Fourth thing we see here in this verse is that his faith is accounted for righteousness. Seems pretty familiar. It's what we just read about with Abraham. So when we trust, when we don't work, we believe on him who justifies the ungodly, we admit our ungodliness, then our faith is accounted for righteousness. God takes away our unrighteousness, gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you know what? All of a sudden, we're like a Bible character. We're like Abraham. Isn't that awesome? We think of Abraham and David and Paul. Man, these are exalted super guys. You know, like they walked around with capes and, you know, they kind of leapt from tall buildings and they would have raced locomotives if they had them at the time. But they're not those guys. They're just simple people that God used. And so we can be just like Abraham. We can be in heaven with Abraham or David or Paul or the rest of them just through faith. All right, verses 6 through 8. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those lawless, those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So he's showing that even from the life of David, David referred to this blessedness that we have as believers through faith. So this is a quote from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. And it really shows us the blessedness of God's imputed righteousness, that righteousness that he gives. First thing we see here is that blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Lawless deeds are forgiven. Their sins are forgiven. That's a good thing. If you begin to just sit down alone quietly before the Lord and think about the person that you were before Christ forgave you, think about all the things that you have done and think, man, my lawless deeds are forgiven. I think often, especially of my times in college, because my dad was he's not a very tall man, but he's a very scary man when I was younger. And there's no way I would outwardly rebel against my father or against his rules while I was under his household. But you know what? When you get away to college and you're away for a while, all of a sudden dad's reach isn't quite as far. He can't really get you from the front seat anymore because you're not in the back seat. And you begin to just outwardly rebel. And you begin to do things that you think is right. It reminds me as I'm reading through the book of Judges in my quiet time. You know, it says that there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that becomes your heart. And I'm often brought back to that time because it was during that time when God spoke to me, when God started to reveal my sin to me, my ungodliness, and tell me that there needed to be a change. And I think, praise the Lord that those sins are forgiven. Praise the Lord that my sinful acts are not recorded somewhere. So people can see over and over again, they're forgiven. And as you really begin to think about that, then you really just exalt in the grace of the Lord. Exalt in the blessingness of having your sins forgiven. He continues on, the lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Whose sins are covered. It's said that, you know, of our sins that they're thrown in the depths of the sea. And someone has said they're thrown in the depths of the sea and then God puts a sign right there that says no fishing. You know, no one can go and get our sins back up and say, hey, you did this, hey, you did that. People may bring stuff back up that we've done, you know what? But God never brings it back up because God has paid for it upon the cross of Jesus Christ. They're taken. It says that your sins are as far as the east is from the west. And did you know there's never a place where the east and west meet? They never meet. The east and west never meet. And it says also, thirdly, in this quotation from David in the Psalms, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Shall not impute sin. Instead of God imputing that sin, instead of God judging that sin on you, he imputes that sin upon Jesus Christ on the cross, who became sin for us, and instead he imputes to us forgiveness. This is really a blessed, blessed thing. It's an awesome thing to think about. But then we think, oh, well, that's David. That's the psalmist. That's a man the scripture calls a man after God's own heart. That's the man who was just a great king. But you know what? Again, that's really a surface understanding of the life of David. Really study the life of David and you realize, hey, he had some major issues. David had a great start, you're right. Man, he slew the lion and the bear. He slew Goliath. And you know, my daughter loves that story. She wants me to be Goliath so she can knock me down. You know, David did some awesome things that we can talk about. But what about David when he began to multiply wives, which was specifically something that was prohibited? What about when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had Uriah's husband killed? What about when he failed to deal faithfully with his family, you know, and we have incest within the family, we have rape? What about when his son began to openly rebel against him and he did nothing and the nation was just brought into turmoil? We see all those things. But we realize that he was a believer and he is blessed with God's presence at this very moment. Why? Because he maintained? No. Because he did many great works? No. But because he trusted in God. He put his faith in God. All right, last topic we're going to look at. Blessed is the believer. Blessed is the believer. Verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? This really was the $26,000 question of the time. You know, this was the burning question here. Was salvation tied to being Jewish? Or was salvation tied to Jewish rites? It's very important, and that's a context. And we may think, well, that's not really a big thing for me today. But you know what? There are plenty of churches that say salvation is tied to being baptized in this church. Salvation is tied to taking communion in this church. Salvation is tied to being a part of our body. You know what? I'm blessed that you're here. I'm blessed that you're a part of this fellowship, at least for today. But you know what? Salvation is not tied up in Calvary Christian Fellowship. Salvation is not tied up in Calvary Chapel or fellowshipping with any of this stuff. Salvation is tied in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. In the real historical figure of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, hey, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you come through Jesus, you can come to the Father. No matter if you're Baptist, Methodist, Calvary Chapelite, whatever you are. It doesn't matter. It's through Jesus Christ. And if you want some more background on this struggle, just read the book of Acts. It was an ongoing struggle in the book of Acts. You know, hey, is this thing for the Gentiles too? Or is it only for the Jews? He's our Savior. He's our Messiah. What's going on with this whole thing? And God gave Peter a vision, you know, of these all these unclean animals coming down. And Peter said, hey, I haven't eaten unclean animals. You know, I'm kosher. You know, is basically what he was saying. And Jesus says, what I have cleansed, do not call unclean. Speaking, go to the Gentiles. We see really the result of this. He speaks of Cornelius. Cornelius is filled with the Holy Spirit. His family is saved. And then in Acts chapter 10, verse 45, we see the scriptures say, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And that's really some of the blessedness of being a believer. Why? Because it's open to all. It's open to all. It's not about, hey, what's your background? What's your country? What's your ethnicity? What's your color? What's your gender? It's none of those things. It's not tied to those. It's tied to Jesus Christ. Continuing on then, verse 9. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. So he says again, hey, Paul uses Abraham, you know, the father of the faith, as an example to show that salvation was not tied to circumcision or any other work. Because in Scripture, the Jews are referred to as the people of the circumcision. Why? Because they were given this sign by God. But now we see how they kind of twisted it. And they made it into a work, just as man makes baptism, communion, or other things a work today, to say, hey, this gets me in. Because man wants an outward sign that he's in. But it's not outward, it's inward. Paul's going to expand this issue now in verse 10. He says, how then was it accounted, this faith? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So, you see, Abraham was accounted righteous before he was even circumcised. So circumcision, this act, can't be the key to salvation because Abraham was accounted righteous before he was even told to be circumcised. You know, it's kind of like putting the cart before the horse. You can't do it. The faith has to come first. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. So he was accounted righteous first. He was perfectly righteous in God's eyes first. And then he received the sign of circumcision. Very important. Genesis 15:6, God says to him, or the scriptures say, his faith was accounted to him righteous. Genesis 17, verses 10 through 14, he receives the sign of circumcision. So before Abraham could do any works that the people had depended upon throughout the years, he was righteous first. So but this brings up an important point before I kind of continue, is that, well, if we're saved by faith and we're made righteous by faith, after that, why don't we just sit around and do our own thing? Because that's not the reason that we were saved. Yes, God wants to save you and take you to heaven, but the reason he leaves you here is because he wants you to do good works. He wants you to be his influence, to be his salt, to be his light, to reach others who don't believe. So we're saved by faith, but we're saved by faith not by good works, but we're saved by faith unto good works. Remember I referred to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 earlier, which says, you know, it's by grace you've been saved by faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Well, verse 10, after verse 8 and 9, that's where 10 comes, after 8 and 9, says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So in other words, yes, God saved you by faith. God saved you without, so you couldn't boast. God saved you without any of your works. But you know what? Once you've been saved, he's got work for you to do. Once he's brought you into his kingdom, once he's brought you into his fold, he puts you to work. You know, he puts a paintbrush in your hand, or he puts a he does something to you. He changes you, gives you a direction. That's awesome. And I love this here in verse 10 of Ephesians 2. This word workmanship is poema. It means masterpiece or poem. You're God's masterpiece. You're his poem. You're something that has been created in Christ Jesus for good works. He has works set aside for you to do. I love it how God prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. The ministry that you have, or the ministry that God's preparing for you, it's been prepared a long time ago. God had already his plans ready for you. And really, to me, that's a blessing and a comforting thing, to know that I'm not coming in and I'm kind of like the fifth wheel in God's kingdom. Oh, man, Steve's here. I got to put him to work. I don't know. He's not really useful for something. I'll stick him in a corner somewhere. That's not God. God says, come on in. I've prepared something for you. I've had something specifically with you in mind, with your background, with everything that you've dealt with in your life. This is where I'm going to put you. And you know what? If as long as you depend upon me, you're going to have success. Verse 12. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So he's saying, basically, it boils down to it's not about works, but it's about faith. It's not about what you can do. It's about trusting in what Jesus Christ has done. And that should really bring blessing to our life. Abraham is our spiritual ancestor. He's a spiritual ancestor of all who believe, whether they be Jew or Gentile, whether they be circumcised or uncircumcised, it doesn't matter. We're all part of his spiritual family through faith. So as we close, I just want to help you to realize or to extend to you the knowledge that you're greatly blessed by just believing. That's it. You know, and I say just believing kind of in joke, but just trusting in the Lord. Just I say just too much, I know. But when you trust in the Lord, there's great blessing. And you don't have to depend upon what you do. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. When we begin to look at our lives and say, you know what? Man, I wish I were a little bit younger. I wish I were had a little bit more hair. I wish I had a car that didn't break down quite as much. You know, when you begin to go through all these things, realize and go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Man, I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. That's awesome. And you know what? So what if God doesn't give you all the blessings right here today? They're stored up for you. They're stored in a place where robber can't come in and steal. They're in a place where rust has no corrosive properties. They're in a place that doesn't, you don't have to dust. Spider webs aren't on everything. They're in a place that is reserved for you in heaven. And that's an awesome thing. I just want to share one last verse before I close. Really, this kind of culminated in a verse the Lord really spoke to me a couple of words from this verse, and I went and looked it up, and it's really been on my heart and this week. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You know what? God will give us peace when we just trust in him. When we realize that the blessing comes because of what he has done, not because of what we can do. The blessing through Jesus Christ. When your mind is stayed on him, you're going to have that perfect peace when you trust in him. That needs to be our heart. And you know what? Once we have that peace that he gives, not as the world gives, he says, do I give to you? He gives a peace that fadeth not away. When we have that kind of peace, then we are freed to do the works that God's called us to do. And it's a blessing. Let us be Christians who don't look like we're baptized in lemon juice. Let us be Christians who are joyful, rejoicing. Paul says, you know what? I suffer, but always rejoicing. And if anyone had a chance to complain, it would be Paul, but he didn't. He was rejoicing. Why? Because he knew that the Lord was with him now and that his spiritual blessings were there for him when he got to heaven. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just do thank you for all that you've blessed us with. Lord, I just bring before you, Lord, my own sin and my own complaining spirit many times, Lord, and just wanting things to happen in a certain way, wanting things to happen in a certain timing, Lord, even specifically about the church building and wanting things to be done by a certain date, Lord. And I know that you are sovereign over all things. Lord, I know that you always have a work through what seem to be delays in our life, what seem to be just such hard things. We know that you're teaching us. You're blessing us. Lord, we know that even the very harsh things that you took Job through, what an example it's been to believers for thousands of years, that we can see that and realize that, hey, even those who serve you will suffer. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your telling us how it is. And you said, you know, that in this world we will suffer tribulation, but to be of good cheer because you have overcome the world. Lord, help us to be blessed and just realize how much we have in you spiritually. Lord, how our salvation has been paid for completely and that we can walk in peace knowing that we're sinners yet, but you love us still, you've saved us, and you'll keep us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. We just pray that you would bless this time, Lord, and as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our heads are bowed, and just if that's your heart today, that you just want to rejoice in the Lord, and maybe you've never trusted in him, that you can accept him at this time. Just believe in him. Or if you've strayed and just so many things have gotten in your life, gotten in the way of the blessing that you have with the Lord, then you can just return to him. You can even pray this prayer just in your own seat where you are. Just, Lord Jesus, I trust in you and in you alone. You have finished the work. Please fill me with your spirit. Forgive me of my sins and help me to walk with you, to trust in you, to have your peace, that my mind would be upon you always. I thank you and help me to just walk in your love. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Why don't we stand for one last song?